Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 87, and let us read and consider as enabled the words you will find in verse 3, the third verse. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. Notice first of all the heading of this psalm here. It's a psalm or song for the sons of Korah. And the word Korah reminds us of the rebellion in the wilderness that arose in the hearts of the sons of Korah, how they rebelled against God's ordinance and God's leaders and God's commanders, and consider that they themselves had a much clearer understanding. Were they not also fit to do just as well, if not better, than those whom God had appointed? And for this, the sons of Korah suffered sorely for their sins. The word Korah in Hebrew evidently is descriptive of a tree in winter, where there is no fruit, where there are no leaves, where you wouldn't expect fruit or leaves. It is as though the tree was dead. And it is of the grace of God that there is a sun, a song, and a psalm for those who are spiritually unfruitful and spiritually dead by nature. It is the figure that is used by the Apostle Paul in Romans, talking first of the Gentiles. When the gospel came to them, they were as a dry, unproductive branch lying on the ground, waiting for the consummation of all things to be destroyed by fire. But the Lord in his mercy took that dry branch and engrafted it into the true vine so that it would bring forth fruit. And that was the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles, especially and particularly under the Apostle Paul, whose command and commission from God himself was peculiarly to the Gentiles, just as Peter's commission was towards the circumcised and the Jews. He uses the same figure concerning the Jews. There is no difference here. It's not a matter of blood. It's not a matter of ancestry. We may have the most godly of fathers or mothers and be dead in trespasses and in sins. We may have godly children and yet be dead in trespasses and in sins, bringing forth no fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. No prayer to God, no brokenness of heart, no desires after the heavenly kingdom, no spirit in which to sing Psalm 87. Glorious things are spoken of thee, thou city of God. So the Jews, the gospel coming to them, the apostle beginning with them, the Jews first, going to the synagogue when he went into strange cities, and to the Jews first, preaching the same gospel, raising up the same Jesus, extolling the same terms of the same salvation. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. But like his master, when Paul came to his own would not have him. They ran him out of the city. He was beaten and cast out from the city. He was pursued from one city to another. they weren't content with casting him out of their own city. They wanted to ensure that his mouth would be closed. There would be no mention of Jesus in any city at all were they not the Lord's people, and had they not decided that Jesus should die the accursed death of the cross. They were still calling, "Crucify him, crucify him." They were as dead branches, bringing no fruit forth, no fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. But saving up for themselves a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. It's not a matter of ancestry, not a matter of race, not a matter of training, not a matter of upbringing. Here is a song for the sons of Korah. That ought to commend the psalm to you. It's for the sons of Korah, a dead branch in a dead race, a branch of the first Adam, ready to be cut down and cast away. But the psalm here, or the song for the sons of Korah. And this is what it is saying: glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. Glorious things. There's nothing glorious to be spoken of as far as man is concerned. What is man to be accounted of, whose breath is in his nostrils? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When that brother murderer, Cain, was rebuked by the Lord and had a mark put upon him, he went and built a city. That's the first mention of a city. So men since then have been gathering together. And that's where the word of God found Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and called him out, made him a willing believer and follower and sojourner in this present world, a willing people in the day of his power shall come to him. Here is another city, not partaking of the outward glories of Babylon with its hanging gardens, not partaking of the outward glories of Ephesus with its temple to Diana of the Ephesians. Both of these, the gardens and the temple, were two of the seven wonders in the ancient world, so beautiful, so well done, so stable, so constant. People coming from long distances to go and see them and admire them and go away full of admiration. But that's not the city that is spoken of here. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And the first matter spoken of here is the foundation. Where are these cities now? Where are the glories of Babylon? Lost in the dust. Ephesus, other places, they have their time, their day, their occasion. But as they have risen from the dust, so they descend into the dust. And as they have been, in an earthly sense, glorious once, so time passes, and so does that glory. But this city here is a foundation in the holy mountains. Well, he is speaking of Jerusalem, of course, the city of the great king, and the city of our solemnities, it says. And the foundation is in the holy mountains. The mountain upon which it was built was of the same group and area as Mount of Horeb, or Mount Sinai, Horeb in the ridge, and Mount Sinai, one of the prominent mountains of that ridge. And there were many associations with holiness there. It was at the foot of that mountain that Moses saw the bush burning and not consumed. And God said to Moses out of the burning bush, "Take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground." To the eye of man, just another piece of the desert. Dry, sandy, rocky. But the Lord was there. The Lord was revealing his purposes of salvation and his mind concerning the children of Israel, imprisoned as they were under Pharaoh. And the Lord was revealing his covenant promises to Abraham and remembering those and keeping faithful to those. Great is thy faithfulness. And so he conversed with Moses, and so he directed him to deliver the children of Israel. His very presence made that place a holy place. And at that very time, he who is the God that cannot lie made a tryst with Abraham, with Moses. And he said that when, not if, but when, children of Israel were delivered, he would meet with them at this very point, this very place in the desert, separated and set apart as a holy mountain to God. And that is what happened, of course. And the Lord himself appeared on that mountain, causing the mountain to tremble, causing the hearts of the children of Israel to melt for very fear. Even the heart of Moses himself said, "I exceedingly fear, tremble before the Lord." It was the holiness of God in an unholy world. It was the presence of the holy God of Israel. It was the presence of the Jehovah himself. And from that holy mountain, there was given a holy commandment. And the very holiness of that commandment struck fear in the hearts of the children of Israel. These 10 words, as they are called, which came from the mouth of God himself, repeated by the Lord, "Thou shalt not. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbour as thyself. Is this the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? With all my heart, can I give no part of my heart to sin? To all, in all my strength," that means all my days, as long as I have strength, "is it all to be given to thou? Can I not keep some for myself?" Like the child of Israel who went and was part of those who overcame Jericho, but he wanted something for himself. And so he took the gold, and he took the silver, and he took the raiments, and he took them into his own tent. Were they not meant for himself? He dug a hole and he put these stolen items, stolen against the very command of God himself, not to touch the accursed thing. And he covered them over with earth. So he brought a curse. He brought a curse into his own tent. He brought a curse into Israel. Weakened their arms, weakened their hearts, made cowards of them all. Revealed the native unfruitfulness when left to themselves. They were all spiritually sons of Korah, apart from the grace of God. This matter had to be brought out, well, that's the way with the natural heart. We would do something for ourselves, something to our own glory, some part ourselves in our own deliverance from the wrath to come, some righteousness of our own. It'll be in the food of, in the ground of our own tent, and we can secretly go and take it up and admire it, like the Pharisee in the temple. I thank thee, God, he said, turning over his own righteousness and looking upon it, and receiving some heart satisfaction from it, and some false security from it. I thank thee, God, that I am not as other men, even as this publican here. But the word says, all your strength, all your days, to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, to the last breath, and all our endeavors, seeking to serve the Lord. This foundation is a holy mountain. The holy commandment was delivered to them that they might keep it. And that commandment was laid up in the ark and went before them through the wilderness, so that they had a remembrance of the holiness of the holy God whom they had served, which had been received in this holy mountain in all their journeys through the wilderness. That's how it must be as far as every sinner saved by grace is concerned. Thy word I in my heart have hid, lest I offend against thee. This was the word that they would have be reminded of as to the holiness of this mountain and the holiness of the one who spoke to them and gave them that holy commandment, lest they would forget. Would have a sanctifying, a cleansing influence upon the children of Israel, the Ten Commandments, ever in remembrance, ever going before them to find out a place of rest for them in the wilderness. So that every step of the way they're following the Ten Commandments. That's how it ought to be. That's sadly not as it always is, as every believer here would testify. I, like a lost sheep, went astray. Thy servant seek and find. And it is the effect of the word. Thy word I in my heart have hid, lest I offend against thee. This word is able to cleanse the soul that lies in sin. His foundation is in the holy mountains, the appearance of God, the giving of a holy law. The holy covenant that was sealed, just as that place was the place where the Lord spoke of his covenant with Abraham, and when he came to make a similar covenant with Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, it must be that they would take the blood of the animal, mix it with water, take the hyssop. And Moses is commanded to sprinkle the law and to sprinkle the people. They, having formally entered into a covenant, all that the Lord has commanded us, we will do. And the Lord is sealing that covenant with blood. Because it was a holy covenant. It represented a holy covenant. And man being unholy, all of them sons of Korah by nature, fruitless, rebels. The heel of rebellion raised against God himself. It must be that the blood alone would seal a holy covenant upon unholy hearts. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Its foundation is in the holy mountains. many evidences there of the holiness of the God with whom they had to do a holy covenant, a holy law, a holy divine presence. Even to put a fence round the mountain in case a child of Israel would wander onto the mountain, not taking his shoes off his feet, because the ground whereon he stood was holy ground, but walking inadvertently, perhaps proudly, perhaps self-sufficiently, into an area set apart by God as holy because his presence was there. And those that did so would die. His foundation is in the holy mountains. Well, it was with such a background and such a history of the holiness of God that Israel was to remember the Jerusalem spoken of here. Glorious things are spoken of thee. And we know that the counsels of God are from eternity. They're from the hill of Zion above. They're not subject to the movement and change of this world, which we are so prone to. Oh, well, that's what they thought in the past. But we've moved on from then. That was all right for yesterday, but what about today? And it certainly won't do tomorrow. But here is a foundation that is upon the holy mountain of eternity. That's what our confession of faith sets a chapter on at the very near the beginning of that book, that foundation book, Confession of Faith, the decree of God. That's what the whole city of God in this world is based upon. It's a holy decree. It's a decree concerning sinners. It's a decree concerning salvation. It's a decree concerning time. It's a decree concerning eternity. It's a decree concerning the preaching of the everlasting gospel. And believing on it, or not believing on it, there's a decree. It's God's decree. It's a holy decree. Unlike the resolutions of this world, it is not changeable or variant from generation to generation. It's the one holy, divine decree. And that is the foundation of the city of God. His foundation is in the holy mountains. We read here also not only of the eternal stability of the city of God, founded upon God's eternal decree. You remember that indication of it in Acts of the Apostles, that after at the time of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that Peter preached, and he preached with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So the Holy Ghost swept through them like a mighty rushing wind. And they were given tongues from above, tongues of fire, just as John the Baptist had said of Jesus, he is the one that will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And so this came to pass. The day had fully come. It was God's time. It was God's eternal decree. It's God's purposes being worked out. And we read later on in that chapter that as many as were appointed unto eternal life believe. As many as were appointed unto eternal life believe. As many as were in the decree of God from all eternity. They believed. They became citizens of the city of God. They were given a place here in this world, among those that stand by the great and glorious head of the church. And they were given the promise of a place in the world to come. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. As many as were appointed to eternal life believe. That's a reference to the foundation, which is eternal and holy. And it says here in verse 2, another blessed feature of this glorious city of God, spoken of in the word of God. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The Lord delights in the gatherings of his people. You remember how this was noted at the very beginning of the word of God. Then those that feared the Lord spake oft one to another, and the Lord hearkened to them and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written. So we'll be speaking of the judgment day, there will be books, and one of them here is the book of remembrance. It was opened back in Genesis because there were those then and at that time who feared the Lord, and who were citizens of the glorious city of God himself. And God loveth the gates of Zion. And he loved them. And when they joined together to remember him, to praise him, to thank him from the heart, to do according to his will, lifting up their hearts with their hands to God. The Lord was not absent. He was present himself. The divine scribe of heaven was present to take it down and to preserve it in a book against the day of judgment. More evidence of the glorious things that are spoken of the children of God. The Lord not present in the feasts of the heathen. However glorious in their own eyes they were, with silver and gold and the fine speeches and praise given and musicians and cymbals, and remember the worship that was arranged in Daniel, where three young men stood faithful to the witness that they had made of being the servants of the living and true God. And they would not bow down to the idols, a great golden idol, much to capture the eye and give carnal admiration to the musical instruments, and the king himself commanding, and all the people setting an example of bowing down. God wasn't there. They would not bow down. So they are cast into the burning fiery furnace. And that's where the Lord was. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion. So it was into the New Testament also. We read of the Lord in the upper room, the night in which he was betrayed, when the clouds of darkness were gathering around himself. It was the night in which he was betrayed, when Satan himself, as the prince of darkness, was gathering his forces to assault the Son of the love of God as he bled and died upon the tree. One of his own disciples were to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces having more glory in the eyes of Judas than the presence and power and grace and word of Jesus of Nazareth. He sat down with his disciples in the upper room and he said with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. That was the Lord loving the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. When he arose, he didn't go to the great men of this world or to king's palaces or to the place where men were considering matters of state or to great state events, but he went to the disciples who were in fear behind locked doors. And he entered in, the door being locked, and he breathed his spirit upon them. And he said, my peace be in you. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. It was a fulfillment of this, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion. He found the two in a way to Emmaus, fools and slow of heart to believe. But he didn't withdraw from their company. These are poor disciples of mine. These are ignorant disciples, fools, slow of heart to believe. How many times have I told them, many sermons have I preached to them? How many times have I shown my divinity? Did I not walk in the waters coming toward them and bringing peace to them? In the storm, well, there's a storm raging just now. We do not trust in me. He does not withdraw himself from the Lord loveth the gates of Zion. He joins himself with them in their ignorance and in their unbelief. He opens up the scriptures to them. In all the scriptures, speaking of and proving the necessity of his own death, for without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion. And he took them out as far as to Bethany, and he was separated from them there, but not before he had demonstrated that love he has for the gates of Zion, where he left them with a benediction from heaven above, drawing down from above the benediction of the Father, his own promise to be with them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He would never lose his love for the gates of Zion. However low the cause would go, the Lord would love the gates of Zion. However high the tide of antipathy and malice and wickedness would rise as far as the world was concerned, the Lord would never lose and will never lose his love for the gates of Zion. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. Selah is understood by some to indicate a pause, as though a matter here had been spoken of which was profound, blessed, pregnant with meaning, something we would do well to sit down and consider. The great wonder of the glorious things that are spoken. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give an expected end. The whole city of God, Selah. May the Lord add his blessing